Father, indeed, as we come before Thee, we look forward to reading Thy Word and to gleaning much from what it said, and we pray that Thou wouldst be the speaker and inspire us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Like if you would turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I was on an airplane earlier this week, and as we were all getting buckled in and the steward was walking up and down the aisle, I overheard a conversation from a man a row or two in front of me, between him and the steward. Quite anxiously, he calls out to the steward as he was passing, "Are you going to be passing out headphones?" The steward kind of stopped. I mean, he's in the middle of a lot of other things, and here's a man demanding his attention, and he looked at him and said yes a little later. And then the man continued on, and he said, "You know, all I have is the headphones for my iPhone, and they no longer have a little 1/8-inch phone jack that's like the airplanes. You have to plug it into the lightning connector, and so therefore he's without headphones." And the steward, kind of smiling back at him, says, "Well, that's a first world problem. A first world problem." And I kept on thinking about that. You know, in the third world, there's cholera, there's death, there's famine, there's war. But in the first world, you know, we're worried about our headsets, right? And then as I was pondering this some more, just yesterday, not too many months ago, we got a pressure cooker as a gift. And Lori's been trying out different recipes in the pressure cooker. And she had set up that in the morning we were going to have a pressure cooker. It was a French toast. I thought, oh, this is going to be good. I was looking forward to the morning. And so I got up, and I knew all I had to do was take that bowl out of the fridge and put it in the pressure cooker and, you know, hit start for 25 minutes, and it was going to be done. And sure enough, I did all that. And in anticipation of having breakfast in 25 minutes, I go back, and something's not right, and I realize that I didn't push the right button, and instead of pushing cook, I pushed warm. So really, it wasn't cooking at all. And oh, what did I do? That was a first world problem, right? And then later in the day, maybe toward the evening, I spied on the counter, we have a little bowl of chocolates, and I spied a little round chocolate, and I thought, oh, I like those chocolate, you know? And I went, I looked, and said, oh, it's the white chocolate. But then I thought, oh, no, I know where there's some others. I look in the cabinet, and I reach up there, and I say, oh, it's the dark chocolate. You know, it's okay. But that's a first, those are the problems that we have, right? Those are first world problems. When life hits us with problems, you know, we can come, you know, this is the saying, right? You can become bitter, or you can become better. Scripture is full of people that have tough problems, that have endured tough problems in life. Joseph, if you remember the account of Joseph, who was sold into slavery. Jeremiah, as he proclaimed God's word, he was thrown down into a well, into a cistern, and left to die. Joseph and Mary, you know, there was mass murder being dictated for the infants. They fled to Egypt. There were some troubles that they had to go. Those were problems. Peter and John, they were beaten for their preaching. Paul, beaten to death. Left for dead. Carried out of the city dead. Shipwreck. Prison. You know, I don't want to make it, I don't want to belittle the fact that we don't have current day problems. I mean, many of us have real problems. Maybe the death of a loved one. Recently, those are troubling. Those are hard to get through. Maybe your doctor has told you that you have cancer. This is hard to deal with. Maybe your children are taking the wrong path in life and you have no control of it. But yet you love them and you yearn that they would not go that way. These are troubles that seem unbearable. I would like that we can read 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We're going to read starting at verse 7. I'll just give you a little introduction here. Paul is writing to the Corinthians. We heard this morning again that the Corinthian church was not the healthiest church. There were a lot of issues, a lot of troubles in their church. And he's been preaching again to them the gospel message. And he's been talking of the Christian ministry that he's been given, or the gospel that he's been commanded to preach. I'll start with verse 6, really. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of God, the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So God has commanded them, him, to preach. But then he goes on. Here's where trouble starts. Here's how this ties into first world problems. He's not talking about first world problems. He's talking about serious problems here. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest or plain in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest or plain in our mortal flesh. So then, death worketh in us, but life in you. We have the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed, and therefore have I spoken. We also believe and therefore speak, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might, through the thanksgiving of many, redound to the glory of God. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Clay pots. You know, as we have these troubles, as we have these concerns, the real ones, right? Not the first world troubles. Earthen vessels, clay pots. Yeah, I don't know. How many of you have glass? Do you have a favorite glass at home? Right? I kind of always go for this glass. Oh, and why do I choose that glass? All right, it's a nicer glass. Maybe it's thicker. Maybe it's more robust. Maybe it doesn't break as often. But glass, clay, these things are breakable. Right? I don't think many of us have with us a glass that we've had since our childhood, right? They just don't last that long. And here, Paul is using an analogy to say that this treasure, this thing that we call us, this soul that we are, is in an earthen vessel. It's in a clay pot. It's in a fragile piece of pottery. And why are we in this fragile thing we call a body? It says that the excellency of the power of God might show through us here. That the excellency of the power of God may be of God, of the power may be of God and not of us. So it's put into what we call this fragile vessel, so that it's clear that it's not the fragile vessel that's doing the work, right? We are troubled on every side. Troubled. So if you look that up, that word in the Greek, it talks about a trouble. It talks about being pressed like grapes. Have you ever seen how they press grapes? They gather up all the grapes, they gather them up in big tractors. But, the little guys, they gather them up in buckets, and they put them into a grape press. And then the grapes go into this bucket, this reinforced, strong bucket, and there's a top piece that comes in, and they start turning the screw, and it starts pressure. And they keep on cranking it down, removing, extracting the juices, right? So that word, we are troubled on every side. We are troubled. It's like being pressed by grapes, like grapes. This pressure is building. And then it goes on to say, troubled, and on every side, right? And so it's a lot like the grape press. There's a constraining box that those grapes aren't getting out. There's nowhere to go but pressure. Yet, not distressed. So even though there's trouble, even though there's this intense pressure, and let's talk about what the word distressed means, right? You might know distressed wood. Have you ever seen distressed wood? Right? It doesn't look perfect anymore. Why does it not look perfect? Well, before, it's just because it's been out in the weather. It's been out there for 100 years. But now they take chains and they beat the wood with chains and they scratch it with nails and they rub it in the dirt. That's distressing wood. Distressing clothes. I remember talking to a brother, Dan Hertig, and he talked about the laundry business. And they had large washing machines that were used to distress jeans. How do you distress jeans? Well, you throw a whole bunch of jeans into the wash, and you throw a ton, 2,000 pounds of jeans. It's not like your average washing machine, right? You throw a ton of jeans into the wash, and then you throw another 500 pounds of rocks, of pumice, of volcanic stones that they have. You throw another 500 pounds of those in there, and then you hit start. And those jeans going over those sharp stones, that's distressing, right? And yet, Paul here is saying, we are troubled, we are being pressed on every side, and yet, we are not distressed. Somehow, they're not feeling that pressure. Goes on to say, we are perplexed, but not in despair. Perplexed. At a loss to know what is to do. We're questioning. It's not that we're not distressed because, we know what's going to go on. I know what comes next. No. We're perplexed. We don't know what to do. We have questions in life. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Despair means hopelessness or a lack of security. I'm despairing. There's just no hope. But no, even though we're being pressed, even though we're not quite sure what to do with lives, especially when these troubles hit, we're not distressed. And we have hope. We have hope. We are persecuted. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Sometimes, in prisons, right, when they really want to clamp down on you, they put you in solitary confinement. They isolate you. sometimes as we go in our Christian life, we're isolated. We're not part of the work crowd or the school crowd or this crowd or that crowd. We're kind of isolated. Maybe we're even criticized. Maybe you're imprisoned. But we're not forsaken. So let's go back to an account in the Bible. Joseph. He grows up with his brothers. He goes out to see what they're doing, as his father had asked. They take him. They're going to kill him. They throw him into a pit. They sell him off to be slaves, to be a slave. You know, is he loving life? Does he think he has troubles? Oh, yes. But you don't really hear him complaining. And then as he gets sold off to Potiphar, he's just doing good. Even though he's in a difficult situation, he's just being a good slave. And then when he's falsely accused by Potiphar's wife, and he's thrown into, he should have been killed. But Potiphar has mercy on him and throws him in prison. And then he's in prison for 3 years. And you can tell he wants to get out. He's talking to the baker. He's talking to the butler. He wants to get out. Remember me, Mr. Butler. But he doesn't think about it for a couple more years until it's time, right? Until the Pharaoh has a dream. And the butler says, oh, I know a guy. He's in prison. He's still in prison. And then Joseph, as he's brought up to this level of second in command, and his brothers come back to him and end up worship, you know, bowing down to him, right? And he makes himself known to his brothers. He plainly says, even though you meant this for evil, even though, you know, all this trouble, that, you know, it's been real trouble, but God meant it for good. Joseph's vision of life was very clear, that God was in control. And even though it might not have been pleasant in life for many of those years, God's in control. And then when it comes clear and you come out of that perplexity, I don't know if that's a word, when those questions that we have in our mind clear up, because you can see how it's all been woven together. Ah, Lord, I can see. This evil that I've had to endure is really for good. In Joseph's case, it wasn't really for his good. It was for the good of the nation. Right? He had to endure what he had to endure so that others can be saved. Verses 10 through 14. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus Christ. Basically, we will die as Christ died so that we can be a testimony to the truth. When Christ was on this earth and there were his teachings, and he was crucified, and they all lost hope, but then when he resurrected again, it was an epiphany. Now they understand. That was troubling. Even for Christ, it was troubling. But then the glory of the resurrection, wow, now they realize. Now they see what was going on. Now they understand that the truth was being spoken, and this is how we should live life. And we're going to live life the same way that Christ lived life. Verse 14, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus, God, shall raise up us also by Jesus, and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. So even back then, there were different, the apostles were suffering at a greater degree than the rest of the church. They were the ones being thrown into prison. They were the ones being Son and two, right? They were the ones dying. There were martyrs also that were doing, but there were many in the church that really had it better in life. And the same for us, at least here in the first world, right? Life is pretty good. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. So two, there's the outward. This is made plain. There's the outward part of us and the inward part of us. And so the outward man is suffering. It's suffering through the loss of a loved one. It's suffering through cancer. It's suffering through troubles that are beyond bearing, it seems. That's the outside. But inwardly, it says, he says, that inwardly, that draws us closer to God, right? Becoming bitter or better. If we're going to become better, if we're going to buckle down and draw closer to God, even though our outward man is perishing, that inward part of us is flourishing and growing closer. These trials are making us better. And there, here it goes to the, for our light affliction. This is where it's the first world problem, right? Even though they have real problems, this is but light. Yeah, I was, you know, beaten to death and then lived. Yes, I was shipwrecked. Yes, I was thrown in prison. But these are light afflictions, he says. They are only for a moment, and it worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. His vision was clear that these are like this life that we have. The toughest things you have to bear are what they had to bear, and those are light compared to what's coming. And while we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. We need to focus on the eternal. Brother Tim had a sermon this morning, and the focus really was that we need to pray for one another. That's focusing on the eternal. In all that we do, although we're tempted to, and it's going to be there, our first world problems will be there. I think since I heard that term, and it's been around for years, but since I heard it, every time I get a little, my piece of chocolate isn't there, right? Woe is me. I think, no, it's only a problem here in the USA. You know, get a grip on life. This is not something to worry about. Focus on the eternal. On those things that are not seen. May God bless his word.